If you would turn with me in your Bibles to the Gospel according to Mark. We find ourselves, we are here in chapter 10 now. We arrived at chapter 10 last week, and we continue now in the next section as we work our way through the Gospel according to Mark. That can be found on page 1006 in your pew Bibles. Let me pray for us, and then we will read God's word together. Father, I pray that you would be with us and give us grace. Help us to see you here in your word. Help us to see your Son and how it is we are to best understand him, who he is, and also who we have been called to be in light of who Christ is. Give us grace to understand, and not only understand, but apply this, your word, to our lives. All this we commit to you in Christ's name. Amen. Mark chapter 10, beginning in verse 13. Mark 10, 13. And they were bringing children to him, that he might touch them. And the disciples rebuked them. But when Jesus saw it, he was indignant and said to them, "Let the children come to me. Do not hinder them, for to such belongs the kingdom of God. Truly, I say to you, whoever does not receive the kingdom of God like a child shall not enter it." And he took them in his arms and blessed them, laying his hands on them. The grass withers and the flower fades, but the word of our God endures forever and ever. On the previous verses, you'll remember there was discipleship and marriage, this thought of what does faithful following after Christ look like in the context of marriage. And there was also discussed in there what is divorce, are God's thoughts on divorce. And similarly, we have these verses which talk about discipleship and children. How are we as Christ's disciples called to understand faith, and how faith intersects with who children are and what they do or don't bring. Now there is, before we even get to the text here, a bit of social and historical context that is helpful for us to understand as we look at these verses and consider how we can often interject our own social and historical context into Scripture. In our contemporary world, children and loving children, showing kindness to them, they're considered a virtue. When we look at children today, you're lauded and praised and encouraged in caring for them. Corporations, relief organizations use them to engender not just sympathy but support as they put up images of children who are in a difficult place. When we look at caring for children in our culture, it's seen as a wonderful, wonderful thing. We, in our culture, often worship our children to a great degree, don't we? As we build them up, as we prepare everything in life for them, doing everything that we can so that they might succeed, sending them to the best schools, giving them the best of everything, etc., and so on. That's our view of children. This was not the case back in early Jewish days. Children were in that unfortunate place that was to be tarried through between birth and adulthood. It was that period where you were often, in a sense, dispossessed of who you were and your own thing. You were there to be seen but not heard, and only seen if you absolutely had to be seen. The word of a child was considered with very little respect or honor. It was one of those things where children were not held in high regard as we most of the time do today. This was just the understanding that they had. Children were there in the hopes that they would make it to adulthood, and then if they make it there, then we'll afford them some entrance into society and how we speak into it. And this understanding does two things for us. First, it helps explain, as we look at this text, why the disciples acted in the way that they did. Not excusing what they did, but it helps us understand a little bit more their perspective. Secondly, it further emphasizes the countercultural compassion of Jesus as he shows to these children what is not found in any other early Jewish or even any other early Christian literary documents. This is something that is very unique to Jesus, this emphasis, this compassion, kindness, and care shown to children. So with that, what do we see here? Well, we're going to break it down verse by verse, or just about. And first, we're going to look at rejection by the disciples in verse 13. Rejection by the disciples. Perhaps you, like I, grew up with other children around you in schools and in social settings. And if you did not have that experience, then I do counseling, and we can talk about that and how it has affected your life. But most of us grew up with other children around us in some capacity at one time or another, right? And there were always kind of a social structure. There were the cool kids, there were the nerdy kids, there were the extra nerdy kids that were part of chess club, there were the athletes, all of these different categories that we placed each other in. And all of us, of course, or at least most of us, wanted to be part of the cool kids club. We wanted to be accepted. We wanted to fit in. It's just part of human nature, isn't it, to fit in and be well-liked and respected by your peers? Well, we have all of these thoughts of what qualifies you for a club, and where we look at it almost humorously as kids, we still do it today in a lot of different ways. We qualify what group we belong to, what club we're part of, based on our identity, who we are, whether it's as a man or a woman, as a rich person or a poor person, an athlete or a non-athlete, someone who has accomplished something or not. We have all these different thoughts of here are your qualifications, whether or not you can be part of this group, part of this club, part of this organization, etc., and so on. When we look here at this text, we see that this thought of status, entry by status or initiation, is something that the disciples have very much on their minds. These children, we don't know who they are or even who has brought them, it's just they. But they were bringing children to Jesus that he might touch them. And the disciples have it in their heads that they've got it made in the Jesus Club. After all, there are a few of these who have been called, just 12 of us. Of all of these hundreds and thousands who could have been called, we got called to be part of the Jesus Club, part of the disciples. And so when others are brought, they reject them. They say, well, you're not qualified. You don't have the status that we have. You've not been called in the same way that we have, and so you need to get out of here. And when we look at this word, there's not just a light, well, all right, go on your way. Thanks for coming out, but Jesus isn't seeing anyone right now. But this rebuke is a harsh one. It's full of scorn. It's severe. There's no grace in this. There's nothing even slightly compassionate about it. But when we read there in verse 14, the disciples rebuked them. This was a harsh, get lost, kid. We want nothing to do with you. This was the disciples' reaction to the children that were being brought to Jesus. Remember back in chapter 9 when they had a similar reaction to the independent exorcist who was out there casting out demons, and they said, Jesus, well, we tried to stop him. Why? You need to stop him. And they were rebuked for that as well. Just as Christ here in a moment rebukes them. But they were in this looking at status. They were considering the societal norms of, well, we're in the big guy's club and we're not going to let anybody else in. And that was what was guiding their thoughts. They were not thinking with a kingdom perspective. They had not yet learned to put on the eyes of Jesus Christ, those eyes of compassion and grace. So once again, as we saw before, the disciples are abiding by societal norms rather than by their Savior's norms. And so perhaps a question of application for us. I wonder if we sometimes do the same thing. And I know that we often do a good job of checking ourselves and making sure that we're not rejecting in the same way that the disciples here reject. But how many times do we do this subconsciously, where we put at a distance someone who maybe doesn't look like us, someone who doesn't dress like us, someone who doesn't drive a car like ours, maybe even someone who doesn't smell like us, do we have this same thought of, you know what, there's a certain status, there's a certain value that I'm going to ascribe to you that is separate from who you may or may not be in Christ? We sometimes do this, and we do it very harshly, and we do it to our shame. And so our question needs to be, are we going to use society's lens to look out, or are we going to use the gospel lens, Christ's lens? Well, to learn more about Christ's lens, we have, secondly, in verse 14, the reorientation by the Messiah. First, rejection by the disciples. Secondly, reorientation by the Messiah. Jesus was indignant. He rebuked his disciples for that. Read with me there in verse 14. When Jesus saw it, he was indignant and said to them, "Let the children come to me. Do not hinder them, for to such belongs the kingdom of God." Jesus harshly rebukes those whom he has often called children, his disciples, even as they have rebuked these other children. So Jesus rebukes them. He says, "Let them come to me. Don't hinder them. Theirs is the kingdom." Now, there are a number of things that we learn, even in just this short little verse. What do we learn? Well, first of all, we are given a glimpse into the heart of Jesus. It's amazing, isn't it, how much you can learn about someone by what makes them indignant? Have you ever thought about that? What makes people upset? What gets their pride ruffled? What is it that makes them, as this word so aptly describes, indignant? You can learn a lot about someone by watching for that. And we learn something here about Jesus, that he has a heart of compassion for the least of these, for the dispossessed, for the small, for the needy. He has a heart of compassion for those who can do him no political, social, monetary, financial, any good at all. He has a heart for them. And thanks be to God that he does, because that's us. We are those little children. His heart is one of compassion and defense of the defenseless, the vulnerable, and the helpless. You'll remember James picks up on this in chapter 1, where he says, "Pure and undefiled religion before God the Father is this, to visit orphans and widows in their distress, and to keep oneself unstained from the world. This is what it means to follow Christ, to watch out for the needy and the helpless, yes, to believe in Jesus Christ. That is central and primary, but the outworking of it is to look out for those who are needy, those who cannot help themselves. Secondly, we see Jesus correlating the kingdom of God with himself, and taking within the kingdom the identity of one who not only decides who is able to participate in the kingdom, but one who is actually the kingdom himself. Do you see that there? It's a marvelous thing that Christ has done. There at the end of verse 14, he says, "For to such belongs the kingdom of God." Well, who gets to decide that? The king gets to decide to whom the kingdom belongs. And so we see Jesus is here declaring himself king as he said, "These are the ones to whom I will give my kingdom." And not only that, but he is in all of this pointing out that he is indeed the kingdom. What were these young children being brought for? They're being brought so that Jesus might touch them. What were the disciples trying to do? They were trying to stop these children from getting to Jesus. And Jesus says, "Let them come to me, because for to them is the kingdom." In other words, I am the kingdom. Let them come to me so that they may have part in me. In this reorientation of the disciples, Jesus is saying that to have access to me, to have access to the Christ, is to have access to the kingdom. And this is something we've seen from the very beginning of Mark's gospel account, isn't it? You remember there in chapter 1? Flip with me there if you would. The very first words that Mark puts to paper, the beginning of the gospel of Jesus Christ, the Son of God. And what is it that is made known in the gospel? It's the kingdom of God. This is what has been on his mind from the very beginning, the beginning of the gospel of Jesus Christ. This is the coming of the kingdom. And so as we've seen, first the rejection by the disciples and then the reorientation by the Messiah, so finally we see this thought of reception into the kingdom. Jesus follows his rebuke to the disciples with instruction about the kingdom in verses 15 and 16. Let's read there again. Verse 15, "Truly I say to you, whoever does not receive the kingdom of God like a child shall not enter it." And he took them in his arms and blessed them, laying his hands on them. Now, this passage has often been approached, and it is said that the reason or the thought of approaching Christ like a little child or having faith like a little child is because of their innocence or their naivete, their thought of, well, I'll just take it for what it is, or their intrinsic trust, this thought of how a child would approach a father in his position to them. I believe in you, I'm innocent, I'm young, and I have full faith in you with confidence. And I would say that is true and helpful, but if that were the only thing that we were seeing here, I think we'd be missing a good portion of what it means to have the faith of a child. It's not because children are innocent. Scripture makes this clear. Children are not innocent. It's something that we see from very, very early on in childhood, isn't it? Children do horrible, horrible things. Whether it's a simple thing as in disobeying, or whether it's something as egregious as causing some sort of destruction or otherwise into the life of another child. Children are not innocent, as much as we would like for them to be. So we know that it can't be that. Rather, I think what Christ is teaching his disciples, and therefore us in this, is that it is because the children in this story are commended for what they lack. They bring nothing. They bring no status. They bring no money. They bring no political connections. They bring no cultural richness. They bring nothing but their need and their desire through those who brought them to touch Jesus and have him touch them. That's all they bring. That is why they are commended. They come only as they are. Small, powerless, without sophistication, they come as the overlooked and the dispossessed of that culture. To illustrate this, imagine with me a famous baseball player like Hank Aaron. I think we all know the name Hank Aaron, who very sadly, and I must confess, this was a low point of my year last year, passed away. But Hank Aaron, imagine if he invited some young men, some little league boys, to join him for a practice out of the stadium. And they all came and he just said, just bring yourselves. Don't worry about anything else. Just bring yourselves. And so we see a number of the boys accepting the invitation. Little Michael, the envy of the team because of all of his nice gear, gathers up everything that he has and goes to meet Hank Aaron on the field. And then you've got little Rob, who has just gotten brand new hat and cleats. And so he gets out on the field to go meet him. And then you've got little Seth over there, grabs his best bat and glove. And then there's little JP, who always has to use the team's gear because, well, he doesn't have any of his own. So after a long day of hitting the ball and throwing and playing catch and running the bases, and Hank Aaron gathers the kids around and says, "All right, guys, well, one of the things I didn't tell you is I'm going to give away my bat and my glove to one of you guys." And of course, everyone starts clamoring for it. Me. And JP's over there on the side and says, "Actually, I'm going to give it to JP." And they're like, "Well, why?" "Well, because all of you already have your hands full. You brought something here, even when I said don't. He brought himself. He doesn't have his hands full." And in this, we see what Christ is pointing out when it comes to this thought of approaching him as a child. This thought of you can only fill a hand that is empty. This is what we do what we are called to do. Christ can only give us his grace if we're not trying to earn it. If we're coming to him and saying, look at all the great stuff I have, then we're not saying that, we're not expressing our need. We're rather trying to advance our own status. The gospel says, nothing in my hand I bring, simply to thy cross I cling. James Edward, one of the commentators on this book, his commentary is one that I use quite often. He says this about verse 15. To receive the kingdom of God as a child is to receive it as one who has no credits, no clout, and no claims. A little child has absolutely nothing to bring, and whatever a child receives, he or she receives it. She receives by grace on the basis of sheer neediness rather than any merit inherent in him or herself. In other words, only empty hands can be filled. If we're holding on to our little league bats and gloves, we can't reach out to take hold of Hank Aaron's H&B bat and McGregor glove. Just can't happen. And those are far better than what we might bring from Little League. So this is why Jesus says, take a note from the life of a child who brings nothing except for the desire to be touched by Jesus Christ. And we see then Christ illustrates this and shows them what it really ought to look like. Remember, the people had brought these children to Jesus so that he might touch them, but they get so much more. You see what happens there in verse 16? And he took them in his arms and blessed them, laying his hands on them. So he gathered them up in one mighty divine bear hug and gave them the blessing that would maybe be given by a father to his children, or a priest perhaps. This thought of one who is in authority or in a position of passing on a blessing, even something similar to what we talked about this morning in Sunday school, being passed on to those little ones who have that need. This is something that this culture would have been very familiar with, the reception of a blessing. And remember, also, the thought of a fatherly blessing would have been something that this culture would have desired and held in high, high regard, along with the thought of a priestly blessing. And we have Jesus, the Son of God. We have Jesus, the high priest, who then blesses these children. What a marvelous thing to have Jesus Christ, the God of the universe, bless you. And here the disciples' first thought was, keep on moving, kid. We have no time for you. And Jesus says, no. These are the ones for whom I came. To such and for such is the kingdom. So by way of application, firstly and inwardly, I would encourage you to think, are you one who is receiving the gift of faith like a little child? Or are you thinking, you know what, I can do a little bit here just to help God out a smidge. Give him some relief from all that he's got going on. I can help God out. Or are you thinking, no, there's nothing that I bring? The Christian life is not a poker game where you have a certain amount that you need to buy in. There's nothing that you can bring to the table to gain entrance, unless what you're bringing is the need that you recognize for Jesus Christ. That's all we bring, nothing more. Secondly, and outwardly, we must not create a barrier to others who would receive the gift of faith. And we can do this easily. We can say, well, they don't know the right words. They don't have the right clothes. They don't know the right people. They have all the wrong smell. They have all the rotten sin. And so we can be those who become a barrier to the ones who really and truly recognize their need for Christ. Let's guard ourselves against that. And then thirdly, both inwardly and outwardly, we must see others and care for others, not as the disciples did, according to the societal structure of the who's who and the what's what and how we advance ourselves, but according to and through the lens of the kingdom, which says that there is no one who is out of the reach of the gospel, and it is only by grace that it has reached me. Do you really believe that? Do you? That there is no one who is out of the reach of the gospel? And maybe an even more important question, do you really believe that it is only by grace that you have been reached by the gospel? Many of us are happy to say that. Many of us would condemn anyone who would say otherwise. But very rarely do we remember that as we interact with those around us. Because if we did, 99% of the discord, the division, and the difficulty in the church would be non-existent. If we remembered that we are but sinners saved by grace. So I encourage you as you go through this week and in the days to come, remember these things. We are children. We are sheep. We don't know better. All we bring to this whole relationship is our trouble, our sin, and our need for Jesus. And in return, we get everything. We are given grace. Therefore, we are called to give grace to everyone around us. None of us rise above this. All of us are in that spot where we are able to delight in the grace we've been given. And this then prompts us to give it to others. Father, we thank you for your mercy. We thank you that you have called us, and we thank you that you have seen fit to give us a childlike faith as we have come to you expressing our need for you. And we ask that you would give us the humility that is required so that we might show grace to those around us. Remind us that there is nothing that we can do to make ourselves better or more right before you. And so we thank you that you have seen fit to call us your own. All of this we pray in Christ's name and for his sake. Amen.